Well, we are in the season of Advent, and we're celebrating that Advent together in a couple ways. One is through a devotion that we've made available to you that you can purchase. If you don't have a copy of that, there's a table in the lobby. You can find one today, and we're gathering together, reading those daily at noon on Facebook. Our staff's doing a short devotion and prayer time every day except Sundays. We want to encourage you to tune into. And then we're also spending time in a series beginning today looking at these four themes of Advent. And today we're going to talk about hope and the hope that we have and are reminded of in this season. You know, I started thinking this week as I was preparing for this and planning, you know, I asked myself the question, how often do I use the word hope in my vocabulary? Does it come up pretty regularly or does it not? And if so, what do I mean by hope? And, you know, I started thinking about it. I think I use the word hope a lot, but maybe not quite the same way that we're going to talk about today. You know, kind of like love, joy, peace, these other words, the Bible defines them in very specific and sometimes distinctive ways, but then we'll use them for a lot of different things. You know, we use the word hope for several different ways, many different meanings, and we kind of mean some different things by it. You know, one of those is hope can be the desire for something good to happen. So maybe your hope right now, or you would say something like, I hope I get these extra days off at work so I can go and visit my family this year. You know, your hope is in the desire that that would happen. It could be that your hope is in the actual good thing in the future that you're desiring. Maybe you said something like this, I hope I get a good report from the doctor. You know, that good report is ultimately the hope that you are looking forward to. Or maybe hope is the reason why you think the good thing may happen to you. You know, maybe you were a little late turning in assignment students or college students, and you're like, listen, the generosity of my professor is my only hope to getting a good grade on that, right? That generosity is what you're putting your hope into. But is that really how we define biblical hope? Is that really the hope we celebrate in Advent? Is it simply something that we are desiring, or is it something a little bit different? Well, I would propose to you this morning that biblical hope is actually distinctive from maybe how we talk about and how we use the word hope in some of our regular everyday life. John Piper defines it this way, and I thought it's a great definition. He says that biblical hope is a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. So instead of just being a desire or something that we're looking forward to, that we're wanting to have happen, it's having a confident expectation. That's the distinction between biblical hope and maybe hope in a good report or hope in a couple days off. We want those things to happen, but do we have a certainty and an expectation of confidence that they will? Well, biblical hope actually allows us to have that certain confident expectation. John Piper goes on to say that biblical hope not only desires something good for the future, it expects it to happen. And it not only expects it to happen, it's confident that it will happen. He says that there's a moral certainty that the good we expect and desire will be done. So as we talk this morning, we're not talking about just a desire. We're talking about living with a confident expectation about what we want to have happen or what we believe will happen. That's biblical hope. Well, why is hope so important? Why is hope such, you know, it's talked about in this season of time, whether you're in church or not, about hope and hopefulness and all these different things. Why is it so important to us? Well, I believe we're hardwired for hope. We desire hope. We want hope. We go after hope. We need hope, right? And we need hope because we face difficult and challenging things in our life. We face loss and setbacks and uncertainties. And one of the things hope does is hope kind of helps us through those times. I read one illustration this week as I was studying and preparing that talked about we kind of have this hope tank or hope reservoir. And when we face a difficulty or a setback, it's that hope that we have stored up in that reservoir that allows us to move forward and to be excited again or to be hopeful again. Well, so, you know, we need hope in our life. And the last thing is this, is it's important because we will, every single one of us, choose something or someone to put our hope in. We're going to choose something or someone to put our hope in. But the question is that thing or that person we're putting our hope in able to actually give us the hope that we so desperately need and desire? See, we can put our hope in a lot of different things, but are those things worthy of our hope? Are those things worthy of putting our hope into? Do they give us a confident expectation, or are we simply just desiring for the thing that we want to hopefully happen to happen? See, biblical hope, certain expectation, I believe, is ultimately found in one place. And while there's a lot of different things and people that we can put our hope into, and that's not always bad, the ultimate hope that you need, the ultimate hope that I need, the hope that we'll really be able to deliver is ultimately found in Jesus. And this Advent season reminds us of the confident expectation of hope that we can have in Jesus and we can have in his promises. And that's our bottom line for today, is that Advent reminds us that our ultimate hope, our confident expectation is found in Jesus and in all he promises. So if we're looking for hope today, if we need hope today, we need to be reminded maybe that hope is ultimately found and perfectly found in Jesus. And that's kind of what Isaiah talked about in our passage that we read earlier, Isaiah chapter 9. If you have a Bible, go ahead and pull it out. We're going to be in that passage for our time together this morning. But Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, and then 6 through 6 and 7 really talk to us about this idea of hope. And we're going to look at two things today. We're going to look at the hope described and how it's described by Isaiah. But then we're going to look at that hope explained. What does Isaiah say about the hope that he's putting forth for us in this passage today? And to understand, we really need to look at what was happening in the context of Isaiah's writing. Isaiah's writing to the people of Judah, the remnant of the people of God. He's also writing to Israel, the other part of the divided kingdom and other nations that are around, but specifically to Judah. And then he's writing with a message of repentance. He's calling them to return to God, to repent of their sin, and then to be renewed. And the first half of the book of Isaiah is a pretty scathing kind of a writing and speech, because it's talking about all the things that they've done wrong. He's calling them back to repent. And he's saying that they need to return, they need to repent, that they're missing out on what God has, and there's gonna be punishment, there's gonna be hardship, there's gonna be challenge just in life, but also because they've turned away from the Lord. But in the midst of that, and especially in the last half of the book of Isaiah, we see Isaiah constantly pointing to hope, wanting them to understand that in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of the things they were experiencing and would experience as a nation and as people, there's a hope that can give them a confident expectation in the goodness of God. There's something they can look forward to. And here's kind of how he talks about that. If you look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." So he says in the former time, kind of what is and what was, and really in some ways what was to come, that there was gonna be difficulty, there was gonna be challenge, there were gonna be hardships. But in the midst of that, there would be a working of God that would bring them hope. And he defines this hope in verse 2. He says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone." He describes the hope this way. He says that the hope will be a great light. There's a new and great light coming that will bring light to the darkness of your experience, that will shine light on the life that you've been living. And he begins this and talks about this all throughout the letter, of this idea of a Messiah, a Savior, who he describes here as a great light. That one day there would be a ruler from God, the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior of the world, that would not only free them and help them physically, but would also free them and help them spiritually, that would bring restoration and renewal and forgiveness. And this Messiah, this great light, was the one that they were told to put their hope and their faith and their trust ultimately in. And we know now, on the other side of Christmas, on the other side of the manger, that the great light he was talking about was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that Jesus was the Messiah and is the Messiah. He's the one who was to come and did come and will come again and bring the renewal and restoration of all things. And so we have this vantage point and perspective on this side of Christmas that says the one he was talking about and describing is the one that we're here to proclaim as our hope today, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus himself referred to himself as the light of the world, that he's the great light, the one that is to come. And so as Isaiah continues in verses 6 and 7, he explains the hope that we can have in this one who was to come. And so what I want to do in our time today is I want to share with you the 5 things that Isaiah talks about and outlines here, and that are really 5 reasons why we can put our hope ultimately in Jesus Christ. Why does Isaiah say the one who is to come, Jesus, the Messiah, is the great light, the one who will bring hope to the entire world? Why can we put our hope in him today? And I want to share 5 reasons with you of why we can do that. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write these down. First one is this, is we can find hope, certain expectation in Jesus and his promises because of his coming and his returning again. Because of his coming and his returning again. Look at verse 6 of chapter 9 in Isaiah. He says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Now remember, Isaiah is looking forward to what we now know as Christmas, the coming of Jesus Christ. We're looking back to what we know as Christmas, the coming of Jesus. And so Isaiah says, this great light is one who is to come. And his coming would be prophesied, his coming would be promised. And he says, for unto us a child is born, a son is given. That the birth of this child, the birth of this son, would be the fulfillment of the promise of the great light. And we know now that that happened at the birth of Jesus Christ. Luke refers to it this way in Luke chapter 10, verse 11. It says, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord.'" This idea of a Savior that Isaiah pointed to, Luke is now saying, has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That Jesus coming, his birth here, and his eventual life, his death and resurrection, were all promised before it ever happened. And the promise of that, and the promise and fulfillment of those things gives us hope, because his coming has happened and everything he's promised has occurred. So then everything still to be done, we can have hope in. That the fulfillment of the promises that have already happened in the birth of Jesus, they give us hope in the promises that are still to come. Look what Matthew says in Matthew 1, 22 and 23. He's actually referring back to another promise and prophecy found in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 7, 14. He says, all this took place. Well, what's all this? It's all the things that happened around the birth of Jesus. He said, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, talking about Isaiah. Isaiah said this, to behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That this is just one example of all the many ways that things were promised about Jesus, and he fulfilled those. And we can have hope because the promises of God found in Jesus can be trusted. But not only hope in what was, we can have hope in still what is to come, because Jesus is not done. Is he rose from the grave and then he ascended to be with the Father after a season of time. He promised his disciples and us that one day he will return again and bring the fullness of everything that is still to be done. The restoration and renewal of all things. The new heaven, the new earth we read about in Revelation. And we can have confidence and expectation that that's still to come because we've seen the promises of God fulfilled up until this point. In the devotions that we're reading on December 3rd, in the Advent devotion that we made available to you, Paul Tripp writes this, and I thought it was really good. He says, the certainty of these past prophecies, what we're talking about in Isaiah, and the specificity of how Jesus fulfilled them is also your guaranteed future hope. That because of what Jesus has already done and accomplished, we can have confident expectation in what he has promised that is still to come. So we can have hope in the promise of not just his coming the first time, but also his returning again. Second is this, we can have confidence in Jesus' authority and power. That his authority and power give us confident expectation and hope in who he is and what he's promised. Isaiah says in verse 9, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, saying that Jesus will accept the burden of rule, that all power and authority as the Messiah, the Savior of the world, will be upon him. And we learn that nothing will be greater than him. Nothing will be more powerful than he is. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through 23. He's writing about the work that God has done through Jesus. And he says this, that according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills all in all. See, we can have hope in the promise of Jesus and who Jesus is because of his power and authority, that he holds a power and authority that is greater and more sovereign than any power and authority that ever was, ever is, or ever will be. That nothing that he accomplishes or seeks to accomplish can be thwarted by something or somebody else. There is nothing and no one greater than him. Why does that give us hope? Well, we know that there's nothing more powerful than him, so nothing can stop what he wants to do. What does he want to do? He wants to work everything out for his glory and for our good. That means that the difficulty that we're going through, the challenge that we're facing, the loss that we're experiencing, the waiting for what God said, the waiting for God to work in the situation we're in, that all of that is part of God's greater and bigger plan. And while we may not understand it now, while we may not like it now, while we may not see the outcome now, we can have a confident expectation that Jesus, because he is all powerful, is working what's best for his glory and our good in the span of eternity. So why is our family member sick and not getting better? Well, I don't know all the details, but I know this. Jesus is working a greater plan for his glory and our good. Why is my job uncertain now where it wasn't before? I could try to answer all the specifics of why I think, but ultimately what I can tell you and what we can believe is that God is working through Jesus in that situation for his glory and for your good in the span of eternity. It doesn't solve every problem by any means, but it can give us hope in the midst of what we're experiencing. His power and authority give us hope. Third thing we see in Isaiah here is this, is that we can have hope in the promise of his character and his attributes. We can have hope today in Jesus because of who Jesus is, was, and will always be. Look what Isaiah says in Isaiah 9, chapter 6. It says, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. It literally means that one will call his name, that because of who he is, these are the things that Jesus will be called, that they will reflect his character. That when it comes to Jesus, this is who he is. The first one he says is this, that he is the Wonderful Counselor. That he is the one who has counsel and ability to rule and reign above anyone else. It's his qualification for ruling. Is that his counsel, his knowledge, his understanding is vastly different and greater than anybody else in all of creation. It's a word that's ultimately used to describe things of God. This idea of wonderful is almost like miraculous. That the counsel and the understanding of Jesus is miraculous when compared to everything else and everyone else in this world. And so we can have confident expectation of his promise and who he is because he ultimately is the Wonderful Counselor, the one that knows more and has understanding and wisdom greater than anyone else that has ever been. Paul writes in Colossians 2:2-3, this, that Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That all wisdom, all knowledge that has ever been or could ever be, even things we will never understand, he has that knowledge because he's the Wonderful Counselor. Second, it describes him as mighty God. This is his person and his power. that although he's distinct from the Father and has different functions in the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he is in essence, without decreasing his humanity, the Almighty God. That yes, he is the Son, but he is also fully God. That's part of the tension, the mystery of the character and nature of God is three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but yet they are all equally God. That when we look to Jesus, we see everything of God. That every part of who God is, his power, his might, his understanding, his character, his love is found in Jesus. That he is the mighty God. Look what John writes in John 1:1 and then verse 14. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Talking about Jesus, and the Word was God. So from the very beginning, Jesus has been and will always be God. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And when we see Jesus, even as a man who's come here, he's fully man, but he is still fully God for eternity. When we see Jesus, we see every part of God. Paul writes Colossians 2:9, says, for in him, talking about Jesus, the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. That Jesus wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just a great leader. He wasn't just a moral person. He was and he is God, which makes him stand above anyone else in all of creation because he is the creator of the world. Well, some ask, but did Jesus really ever claim to be God? There's a lot of conversations you'll see in a lot of documentaries that'll be around talking about Jesus as the good moral teacher and that Jesus really never claimed to be God. That was something that Christians years after attributed to him. But the reality is, and the question is, well, did Jesus really believe himself to be God? Well, according to John 10:30, he did. He said this, I and the Father are one. So we can have confidence in Jesus because he is God. His character and his attributes, his wonderful counselor, mighty God. He goes on to say, everlasting Father, that he is timeless of all eternity. He wasn't created, he's always been. And he's the Father to us. It speaks of his care, his love, his discipline, his concern for us, that it has no end. It's perfect in every way and will last. That we can find hope in Jesus as our everlasting Father. And fourth, he says that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That he is the Prince of Shalom. He is the Prince of this personal wholeness and fulfillment, but also the harmony that and well-being and peace with God and others that we define as his kingdom, that his kingdom is coming in these ways. And that he comes to bring us peace that will be perfected one day. But his peace now is unique and it's distinct. We'll talk in a couple of weeks about this peace. In John 14:27, Jesus says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you, but not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Why can we have hope? We can have hope because Jesus brings peace. He doesn't always change the circumstance, but he always brings peace if we trust in him. Because he can give us a peace that goes beyond our understanding. Because he has a greater understanding. So we can have confidence and expectation and promise and hope in who Jesus is. Fourth is this, as Isaiah says, we can have confidence in his eternal rule of justice, righteousness, and peace. Look at verse 7, Isaiah chapter 9 says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. That his kingdom will have no end. It will not ever come to a point where it ceases to exist. We can have confident assurance that his kingdom, his rule, his reign will be forever. As we talked last week, you know, there's really not a whole lot of things in this world and life that are certain. But we can have a certainty in the kingdom of God. And we looked last week at Hebrews 12:28, and that hope tells us that we can find it in him because he says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We talked about this last week, that when everything gets tough and everything in this world ceases one day, the kingdom will reign. and every promise that was given will be fulfilled to his people. So we can have hope in his eternal rule. And fifth is this, we can have hope in his zeal to fulfill all that has been promised. Look at verse 7. Isaiah concludes in verse 7 with this. He says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So everything being talked about here, that the son will be given, a child will be born, the government will be on his shoulders, that he will be wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting father, prince of peace, that his rule and his kingdom will have no end, that all of that will happen because of the zeal of his commitment to the fulfillment of those things. You know, zeal is not a word that I use very regularly. I don't hear me the last time I looked at somebody and said, oh, they're very zealous or they have a lot of zeal, but I often use the word passion, commitment, dedication, or intensity. And that's the idea of being zealous or having zeal for something is it's this unwavering commitment and energy and enthusiasm to pursue it until it's done. And what we can know about Jesus is this, is that his zeal for the fulfillment of his promises leads him not to just reluctantly or kind of fulfill a promise, but to go all in and make it happen. You know, if you ever, just being honest, if you ever promised something to somebody and then walked away and thought to yourself, I'm probably not going to do that. Right? Or maybe better, somebody ever promised you something and you walked away and you felt like, yeah, they're not going to do that. Right? And sometimes it's great intention, but it's just, we don't always keep our promises. And sometimes when we do, we reluctantly keep our promises. How many of you ever, have you ever gone to a party or have you ever done something for somebody just because you said you would and there was no other reason, right? See, that's not how Jesus operates with promises. He doesn't begrudgingly keep a promise. He doesn't half-heartedly keep a promise. He doesn't make a promise and then not fulfill it. He goes after the fulfillment of every promise with zeal because he has to. It's in his character and his nature. It is not his nature to not fulfill a promise. He would no longer be the perfect God. And so we can have hope in him because everything he promised, he will fulfill. Not unwillingly, not begrudgingly, not half-heartedly, but he will give everything to him of himself to that promise because that's who he is. That's his character, that's his nature, and that's the person, the Savior that we can put our confident expectation in. Because everything he promised us and promises us will occur one day. And he stands alone in his ability to fulfill every promise in perfection. Psalm 33:4, the psalmist says, "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness." Isaiah says we can be confident in our expectation and have hope in Jesus because of his zeal to fulfill all that's been promised. See, Advent reminds us that our ultimate hope, our confident expectation, is found in Jesus and all he promises. So here's the question I've been thinking about this week, the question I have for you today. Do you need hope today? Do you need hope? December 6, 2020, League City, Texas, wherever you're watching online, or if you're watching a different date, do you need hope today? Are you discouraged? Are you doubtful? Are you hurt? Are you anxious? Are you worried? Do you need hope? Not just a desire or a want to for something, but do you need a confident expectation in the thing that's been promised to you? Or do you need something to grab onto with confidence and expectation because everything else around you is not confident? And you're unsure and uncertain as to what's going to happen with it in these days to come. And so not only do you need hope, but what do you need hope in? Where do you need hope? Like specifically today, where is your hope short? Where is it missing? Where is it shaking? And then probably an even more important question is, where are you looking for hope today? So there's so many things that we could put our hope into. And listen, it's not always bad to hope in the friend that we have or to put hope in our spouse. There's a part of that where we're gonna do that, but where are you ultimately seeking your hope? Does that thing or that person have the ability to provide you the confident expectation and certainty that you really need to get through the difficulties of your days? Today, do you need to turn your hope back to Jesus? Do you need to be refreshed in your hope with Jesus? Do you need to be restored in your hope with Jesus? Do you need to put your hope in Jesus for the very first time? See, the promise of Advent tells us that he is worthy of our hope. Are we trusting in him? Are we trusting him in a way that makes a tangible difference in our life? I want to end with this. Max Lucado is a Christian author and pastor, and he has a book in devotion that kind of goes along with Advent called Because of Bethlehem. And in it, he talks about hope, and I read it this week and thought it was really good because it talks about the tangible difference having hope in Jesus can make in these days. And here's what he says. He says, at Advent, we are invited to immerse ourselves in hope. I love the picture of the idea of immersing myself in hope. Not like dipping my toe in the water of hope or, you know, splashing a little bit up and not kind of like dangling my feet in there when I need it, but I can literally immerse myself in hope this season because of Jesus Christ. It says, biblical hope is not wishful thinking. It is unshakable confidence that God is always at work for our good. It's the assurance that God's promises are true even while we wait for their fulfillment. And here's how it makes a difference. Because our hope is certain, we wait patiently, not fretfully, trusting that God is already at work to provide the light that we seek, the help that we need, and the deliverance we long for. He goes on to say, the manger dares us to believe the best is yet to be, and it could all begin today. That's the power of hope in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we come this afternoon, this morning, and we thank you for the promise of hope found in Jesus. We thank you for the confident expectation that we have in what has been fulfilled already, and we can see that, so it gives us hope for what still is to come. We thank you that Jesus is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We thank you that we can trust in his power and authority to do everything with zealousness, and that his kingdom and his reign will have no end. And so God, today, if we're here or watching online and we just need a refreshed hope, we need a renewed hope, a restored hope, I pray today we would ultimately turn to Jesus to find the hope that we so desperately long for. And that would make a difference that as we wait for you to work, we would recognize that you're working behind the scenes. As we pray about things that we're desiring and we're putting our hope in you to do, we trust in your ways is greater than ours. But we also believe that you love us and are working in a way for your glory and our good, that even if we fail to understand it, we can know is good, we can know is right. So God, today I pray that you would restore our hope. Renew our hope, refresh our hope. Call us to turn to you and put our hope in you. And maybe for the first time to put our faith and our trust in you, to ask for your forgiveness of our sin, to commit our life to you, to become your follower today. God, we need hope. Thank you for giving us Jesus, where we can find the confident expectation that we really truly need. And we worship you today because of that. Because Jesus, you're our living hope. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship him today.